As we look at this important biblical truth today, we are facing the reality of clashing worldviews. And over the last few years, we have seen that become clearer and clearer, that your perspective on God and the origin of the universe is going to make all the difference when it comes to the moral choices that you will make for your life. The Word of God is clear. The Word of God is wonderful. And the Word of God presents clearly that man has been created by God as an eternal soul to live eternally. And God has made mankind for himself. The world and the universe were made by our all-powerful God, with everything focusing on this creation of mankind that he made. And all that he did was perfect. But when you take away that and have a naturalistic definition of origin when it comes to mankind, you lose then the identity of man as being made in God's image, the identity of man as an eternal spirit. You have nothing but an evolved animal. And those are very different conclusions from the two different worldviews. Many years ago, Sir Isaac Newton had an exact replica of our solar system made in miniature. Yet its very center was a large golden ball representing the sun, and revolving around it were smaller spheres attached at the ends of rods of varying lengths. They represented Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, and the other planets. These were all geared together by cogs and belts to make them move around the sun in perfect harmony. One day, as Newton was studying the model, a friend who did not believe in the biblical account of creation stopped by for a visit. Marveling at the device and watching as the scientists made the heavenly bodies move in their orbits, the man exclaimed, "Why, Newton, what an exquisite thing! Who made it for you?" Without looking up, Sir Isaac Newton said, "Nobody." "Nobody? That's right," replied Newton. "I said nobody. All these balls and cogs and belts and gears just happened to come together. And wonder of wonders, by chance they began revolving in their set orbits with perfect timing." The man got the point. Robert Jastrow, Ph.D., chief of the theoretical division of the National Aeronautics and Space Administration, 1958 to 61, and founder, director of NASA's Goddard Institute, and so on, has a long list of connections. Let me just give you this quote. "For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. He pulls himself over the final rock, and he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries." And I think that's very true, this whole scientific endeavor to figure everything out. They have ignored the fact that we have all that we need to know in the completed revelation of God's Word. Let me just say, folks, when it comes to marriage, have you ever thought about the evolution of a man? How in the world did a man and a woman happen to evolve at the exact same time to be able to have offspring? The possibilities of that are so big that it would take zeros to go from that wall to that wall that are only an inch high, and that still probably wouldn't cover it. Folks, it takes far greater faith to believe in the naturalistic explanation of the origin of the universe than it does to believe that there is a loving, holy, omnipotent Creator God who, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. You say, "Pastor, why are you starting with this?" Well, if you do not start with creation, the whole institution of marriage is just an accident of history, a social phenomenon, something that really has no force to it. It can be changed, tweaked. It can be adapted to whatever situation you want to be in. Culture is what is more important than thus God said. And that is why we are in the kind of situation we are in today, because we've now had well over a century of the majority of Americans educated in a Darwinian perspective, though Darwin's evolution has been thrown out a long time ago. But the whole evolutionary concept, they have been trained in that. And though down deep they know that there's problems with it, it still has taken away the sanctity of human life and the sanctity of marriage. And so today, we want to get back to the fact that the Bible that tells us how marriage was created is the same Bible that will give us the principles that are needed so that we can be what we ought to be in our marriages. And if we let our sinful natures dominate, then that will absolutely destroy the potential for having the right kind of marriage. So bear with me, I'm going to move quickly. Got a number of things I want to cover here. First of all, the creation of marriage. The creation of marriage. When you have no biblical basis for marriage, then the permanence and the function of marriage are undermined. In 1995, the Council on Families in America had their report to the nation entitled Marriage in America. The council was a diverse group of experts reflecting a wide range of opinions about politics, philosophy, and public policy. The report began by stating, America's divorce revolution has failed. It went on to say, we as a society are simply failing to teach the next generation about the meaning, purposes, and responsibilities of marriage. If this trend continues, it will constitute nothing less than an act of cultural suicide. That was back in 1995, that's almost 30 years ago, by a secular group, a very high-standing secular group, and they are right on. Now let me say something from my heart here. Many of you dear folks here have hit difficulties when it has come to your marriages. In our church, we reflect our culture because we've endeavored to reach everyone with the gospel. Some of our most effective servants of the Lord here in this church have been through divorce or divorce and remarriage. And they are some of my heroes, and I thank God for them. I thank God for how they're allowing the Lord to work in their lives, and they agree with the Word of God, and they're seeing God work with their children. It's very difficult when we come and speak on something like this to have to face the reality of what the Bible says when you have been in a culture that has not undergirded permanence and has not helped in this whole matter of how you get to the right person. And some of you were saved way before or saved way after you were married before and all of those kind of things. It's a very difficult situation. I just want you to know that my heart goes out to you, and one of the reasons oftentimes you do not hear messages on marriage, especially about the matter of divorce, is because of how hard it is to hear that. But let me just say this, and I've said it many times. Agreeing with God will free you, and it doesn't lessen the importance of your life, and if you're in a remarriage, God, if you're humble and agree with God, He will mightily work in your life. And you'll be the first one to admit the problems and the consequences from it. In fact, some of the best counselors we have in this church are folks that have been through that and agree with God and are able to communicate. You know why it's important? Your children need to know that what God says is true. And you need to take your stand with God. So I just want you to know, I'm going to preach this straight out, but I want you to be encouraged that God's word is still true. And I'm telling you, there's blessing when you agree with God. And I just want to thank God for so many of you have been in this church for years, and I just want to mention that as we get going here. So, the origin of marriage. It is God's perfect plan for the human race. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. I'll be giving you verses in and out of chapter 1 and chapter 2. And I want you to actually look at the scripture here. We'll have other scriptures up on the screen, but I want to have you look at the Word of God here. Genesis 1:31. And God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. If you go back up to verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Thus saith the Lord. Folks, we have to choose whether or not we're going to believe the Bible. Almighty God created the heavens and the earth, and I want you to get this wonderful reality. He made us in his own image, spiritual beings that will live somewhere forever. Spiritual beings that are able to fellowship with God. In fact, he has united us with him. We have the thought processes and the ability with a will to be able to have a full and satisfying relationship with our personal God. That's an amazing reality. And in that creation, in his wisdom here on this earth, he created them male and female. Both human beings, but a distinct difference between male and female for the glory of God. And for the beautiful unity of fellowship with God that we'll talk about in just a few minutes. In a book on worldview, Mark Ward said, marriage is a good example of a creational norm. Because it was created, instituted at creation, and built into the way the world works, it's no surprise that marriage is an extremely important institution in virtually all human cultures. But those cultures sometimes forget that marriage wasn't created by people. That's why Supreme Court justices cannot reinvent it. No one can, at least not without turning marriage into something that no longer deserves the title. The way God made marriage is the standard by which all future marriages must be judged. You go forward from creation 4,000 years on this planet, King Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, God incarnate. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, he says to these who were questioning marriage, have you not read what we just read? He who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. I like the way John MacArthur said this, but to whatever degree secular society still holds virtues in esteem, it does so entirely without any philosophical foundation. Having already rejected the God revealed in Scripture and embraced instead pure naturalistic materialism, the modern mind has no grounds whatsoever for holding to any ethical standard, no reason whatsoever for esteeming virtue over vice, and no justification whatsoever for regarding human life as more valuable than any other form of life. Modern society has already abandoned its moral foundation. You may have just, as you've gone over the last 10 years, you're saying, how can we be justifying all of these different distortions of ways that people should have relationships, and how can our Supreme Court do what it has done, and how can some states make the laws that they make, and medical personnel do what they do? And how can librarians make the decisions that they make? It's because when you throw out, thus saith the Lord, man can do whatever he wants, whatever he feels like doing. And so this very much impacts marriage, because marriage is part of the creative order of God. Again, let me. You can look at Genesis 2:24. I quoted that from the Lord there in Matthew. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. You have in the epistles, Ephesians 5:31. Repeat it again. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. The word cleave in the Hebrew means to cling to, tightly joined together. It has the idea of a husband and wife permanently glued together. I've often given the illustration of five-ply plywood. And it's like a thick piece of board, but it's actually thin layers of wood permanently glued together. Can you technically separate those layers? Well, I suppose you can, but not without great damage and a lot of splinters. And it's a pretty good illustration of what happens when marriage is hurt. So the intention of marriage. Now, I want you to stay with me here. The Lord Jesus was confronted about this matter of the permanence of marriage. Isn't it interesting? This has been a problem throughout the ages. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 2, and the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them, notice how it's emphasized over and over, male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, so they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. I stumbled on that because I was thinking about just the feeling that comes over me when I stand right up here. I stand back a little ways. I'll have the couple in front of me. They will have made their vows, and they will have exchanged the rings and maybe the unity candle or exchanging Bibles or whatever, and we will have some preaching and all. And then we come to the pronouncement. And at the end of the pronouncement, I'll raise my hand, and what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And I'm telling you, when I say that, there hasn't been one wedding where chills have not gone up and down my spine. Amen. That's what God said. That's God's will. Now, God's grace is so great. Aren't you thankful for Jesus, who makes it possible for grace to solve all the problems that we get into? Isn't he good? But this is God's will. And by the way, he refers to that commandment in Deuteronomy that people will go back to. That was simply in a theocracy of Israel to protect the wife who had no rights during those days. A man could divorce his wife by simply stating the fact. A little girl came to her grandmother and noticed that her grandmother's ring was big and gaudy and sort of ugly looking. She said, Grandma, those rings back there when y'all got married were so big and heavy and gaudy looking. Grandmother smiled. She said, yeah, because when I got my rings back in that day, they were made to last. And trying to make a little point with her granddaughter. Now, folks, God created everything good. It's excellent. It's perfect. And God doesn't want you to be hurt. He doesn't want your children to be hurt. He doesn't want your grandchildren to be hurt. God puts these barriers down because he is God and knows exactly how he put us together. At the very end of the Old Testament, some of the last words given, and they were struggling in that day, Malachi 2:14, yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed, there's the children, Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, notice Jehovah there, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. That's the word for divorce. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. In that passage, talk about compassion, companionship, that knit together, that oneness. It's a sacred covenant before God. And those Old Testament believers were not to break a covenant with God. It brings great hurt and grief. That's what some of the words, I don't have time to go through it, talk about. It destroys the oneness and has an enormous impact on developing a godly seed. The president of Moody Bible Institute years ago was ministering in the Ukraine. A church leader there asked him this question over dinner. What do you believe about divorce and how does the church in America handle it? Thought for a moment. He said, the honest response is we don't handle it that well. And that is true. Folks, let me just say that if we don't take what God says about marriage seriously, then we can redefine marriage and we can change morality. And again, I want to say carefully, those of you that have been through this, oh, God understands all that you've been through. But I've got to state what the Bible states. And that is, we cannot, because of what folks are going through, change what the Bible says. God hates divorce. And we need to agree with God. It's condemned with no exceptions. Paul Harrell, in a book on divorce and remarriage in the early church, there said there is considerable evidence that many, if not all, in the anti-Nicene church consider divorce, regardless of grounds, as unacceptable for a Christian. And the only reason there were legal provisions was because of the hardness of the heart, according to what the Lord Jesus said. So God's will is the permanence of marriage. And so I want to encourage you to realize that God wants us to see marriage as permanent. And let me say, too, divorce does not equal the right for remarriage. And that is a whole nother discussion I don't have time to get into. Many of you here, a large percentage are remarried, and God is good. If you agree with him, God will bless you. But for our children's sake and for the cause of believing the word of God, the Lord Jesus on very key times made it very clear, such as in Luke 16:18, whosoever putteth away his wife, that's the word divorce, his wife, and marrieth another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. And so we just need to agree with God that God wants the sanctity of marriage to be upheld. God's grace is able to solve the problems that have come because of the brokenness in marriage, and God is good. But anyone who is a godly Christian will tell you that's been through all of that, there are consequences, and God will use the consequences. And if you walk with God and agree with him and not excuse things, you can have great and glorious blessing. But folks, because there are so many believers that have struggled with this, we cannot diminish what the Word of God says. And so if we're going to have a respect for marriage, we can't just be thinking about the perversions that have come when it comes to marriage and all kinds of things. We've got to understand it all started with the lack of permanence in the institution of marriage and the sacredness of it. It should be the Christian's goal to maintain the beautiful picture of Christ and the church. That should be our goal. All right, number two, the consecration in marriage. God wants our marriages to be fulfilling, to accomplish all that he wanted. But unfortunately, there are more jokes about marriage than about any other topic if you look at any kind of literature. A man looked at a couple and said to his wife, look at them. They look so happy. They look like a really happy couple. She said, don't be too sure. They're probably saying the same thing about us. And we have a tendency to look at someone else Every couple has to forge a marriage by the grace of God. But you can have the joy of the Lord. You can have great blessing. That is God's will. So we've got to be committed to each other in this matter of consecration. We need to be, and I'm going to go through this quickly, but I want you to get it. We need to be committed emotionally. You know, the real depth of a marriage relationship is the spiritual oneness when believers are walking with God and know the Lord. The Holy Spirit will draw them together, which leads to an emotional oneness. And that's that beauty of marriage, bringing a man and a woman together to meet one another's needs. So therefore, we've got to realize there's got to be a consecration. We cannot have any kind of emotional attachment to someone of the other gender at all. The qualifications for a pastor, a bishop, then must be blameless. 1 Timothy 3:2. The husband of one wife or a one-woman man. 1 Timothy 5:2. The elder, he was to treat the elder women as mothers, the youngers as sisters, with all purity. And let me just say today, folks, we have had so much from Hollywood, so much in popular literature, even in Christian literature, that highlights the emotional bond of a man and woman prior to or outside of marriage. Well, we didn't get physically involved. My friends, the emotions are the big key of the oneness in marriage. And so avoid all opposite gender, and unfortunately in our day, same gender unhealthy relationships. And we can't be too careful. Vice President Pence took a lot of heat because he would never go to lunch with a woman by himself. He was right. But that's what happens in our culture. You take a simple stand like that, it seems unreasonable, and you're going to really be mocked. But a man and a woman cannot be careful enough. Folks, your marriage is too important. The glory of God is too important. You need to prepare your children to be single-minded and single-hearted by avoiding the modern dating game where they go in and out of relationships and they are emotionally scarred and all kinds of problems that come from that. That's a whole discussion. And the thing to do is to cultivate one another as best friends within your relationship and to just deeply have that heart for one another. And God will give that to you. And it's been wonderful over the years to see what God will do, even when couples are struggling with past situations. Obviously, physically, folks, in this moral revolution, that moral revolution is built on this concept. The whole progressive idea is that we're still on an evolutionary scale going forward. So this constant moral freedom is part of evolutionary positivity. That is a lie from the pit of hell. The fact is that we are clearly seeing the second law of thermodynamics, everything degenerates. And we're going down. And so the progressives are based upon that worldview, and those that hold to purity, godliness, sacred permanence within marriage are those that have a creation worldview. It's just the way it is. You need to understand that. We should be careful mentally, and I could preach a whole message on the matter of viewing. Matthew 5:28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. We've got to guard our minds and hearts and not allow life situations to get us into situations that will compromise our purity. Folks, we have to walk with God, and we have to, as Romans 13:14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key. Walk with him. Let the reality of Christ in us dominate, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. You have to make the choice. I am going to be pure mentally, emotionally, and physically. I'm committed to my spouse. I'm committed to the glory of God. And folks, even if you've been through a difficulty in a divorce and remarriage, God wants you now to be devoted to that marriage and to show forth the glory of God. And all of this just needs to dominate, and your children need to see what God can do when we are desirous to be pure. And as it says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, be spiritually minded. We need to dedicate ourselves unconditionally to the Lord. It's very interesting in the tremendous extended passage comparing Christ and his love for the church and the church's love and submission to Christ. In Ephesians 5, it begins with the very well-known verse, Ephesians 5, 18, and be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled, controlled, fully under the influence of the Spirit. If so, you'll have a heart of praise, verse 19. You'll have a thankful spirit, not a bitter spirit, verse 20. And you will be submitted to the roles that God has given to you, not to be having human expectancy, but instead looking at the role that God has given you to meet the need of one another. So we need to be depending completely on the Lord Jesus. Colossians 2:6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So we could say much about consecration. Folks, when you get it about the matter of marriage is God's permanent plan, and that his creation is that way, and you understand that he wants us to be consecrated to him and to one another, then you can get it right. And what the third point is, the center focus of marriage. And there are three key things I'd like to go over here fairly quickly, but I really would like you to open your heart to these. If you are married, I trust these will be a help to you. If you have not yet, if you're looking to be married, learn these things now. And for those of you that will probably not be married, older situations, these are things that you need to be able to teach the younger. All right, fellowship with God is one of the purposes of marriage, the center focus. Now, oftentimes we forget this. Genesis 1:26, if you want to look that in your chapter 1, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So the whole Trinity was involved in this creation. And we know that there was real fellowship with God, because when Adam sinned and they hid themselves, we read in Genesis chapter 3, a couple of chapters over, verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So obviously they experienced the presence of God on a regular basis as a couple prior to the fall, and subsequently they're trying to cover up their nakedness that they didn't even know about before that. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? He knew where he was, but he had that relationship. And let me just say, folks, we need to understand that there is something very beautiful about the fellowship of a man and woman with their God. That the man and the woman, who are distinctly different, bring to the relationship different aspects that do help in a true oneness if they're walking with God in fellowship with the Lord. And that's why if each partner will walk with God, the unity of that and the spiritual growth that will occur is a wonderful thing. I often quote this from John Gray, men are from Mars and women are from Venus. Men mistakenly expect women to think, communicate, and react the way men do. Women mistakenly expect men to feel, communicate, and respond the way women do. We have forgotten that men and women are supposed to be different. As a result, our relationships are filled with unnecessary friction and conflict. As I counsel many times, hidden there as a foundational problem is just an unawareness of the obvious differences between the genders that God made for marriage. And I hate to tell you, even if you read the book Discovering the Mind of a Woman, you will never fully understand. Okay, without the grace of the God. However, let me say the same thing, ladies. to try to understand us dim-witted, dull guys, you're never going to get it. Why can't we think better than we think? I mean, it's just be patient. God knew exactly what he was doing in the two different genders. But seriously, it's a wonderful, just a wonderful reality that when a husband and a wife are having their own personal walk with the Lord, that their communication, their prayer together, their discussion of scripture together, the wife will bring to the man perspective he would never have. The man will bring to the wife leadership and understanding of truth that she would not potentially have gotten. And the two of them together can walk with God in a deeper way. Now, it doesn't mean someone that's single cannot have just as great a relationship, but God has marriage to be a great help in all of this. Just to give an example of the responsibility of this, I've given this often. I'm going to only give it in quick, short version. My father was faced with a real shock when my mother was only in her late 50s and found out unexpectedly that she was only going to live for months. She had stage 4 cancer, and it was a shock. We thought she just had first stages of cancer. And he and I were together at that time. And he asked me, after a lot of time quiet there, and we were both suffering, I was his assistant at the time, he asked me, would you please pray, would you ask that God gives your mom 7 years? She's not ready to meet the Lord yet. I've been so busy. I have not fellowshipped with her like I should. I have not met the need. She was orphaned at 9 and then 14. Had went through a lot in her life, but God had preserved her. But there were emotional needs. And he said, I have not led her to the point of victory that she needs to be in. Would you pray with me? And he was as serious as I've ever seen a person. I obviously did. God gave her 8.5 years. She was only 65, still very early. But when she died, he looked at me. And I remember seeing them together so often. She's ready, Wayne, with big tears. She's ready to meet Jesus. If we would just think that way, Ephesians 3:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so, just as Christ is constantly working so that we can be presented with real victory in our life when we are at the judgment seat of Christ, so we as husbands should be giving of ourselves so that we can spiritually see our wives grow so that they can be presented to the Lord in real victory at the judgment seat of Christ. Just give you one angle of what this fellowship with God, understanding the beauty of the creation of the genders. And then for women, they have such a sensitivity to personal relationships, such an understanding of the heart of God with different nuances that is such a blessing, and men need to really understand that. Secondly, service for God. This is a central focus, and I'm telling you, when you don't, if you're not sold out to God to accomplish his purpose in the church age, marriage isn't going to quite work like you want it to. Selfishness is going to creep in, and therefore some of the issues are going to stay there. In Genesis 1:27, we already read it, that he had created them in his own image, male and female, verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and so forth. At that time, God gave Adam, and then it clearly shows Eve was part of this, dominion over the earth. He was to manage the earth on behalf of God. You talk about a man that had ability. And Eve was the completer, the helpmeet. And so their whole function, their reason for existence was fellowship with their God and then accomplishing what was on the heart of their God for that marriage. And I'm telling you, the purpose of marriage, the joy of marriage comes alive when you are focused on serving the Lord together in the cause of Christ in this age in which we live. And it just makes, it'll come together. Men, you got to have vision for your life. Your wives need to realize they've got a purpose for living because you really are passionate about seeing God use you. And ladies, when you have that same heart, oh, what a difference it makes. And then finally, submission to one another's needs. The last part of being filled with the Spirit, the evidence of that is Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This is mutual submission. And I don't have time to read a long quote from Ashbrook, but it's tremendous as it talks about putting yourself in the proper rank to accomplish what you should for the one, it's an army term for the what the leadership has told you to do, and then those under you that you are leading, and to take all of that and to accomplish your role. And in the husband and wife role and as father and mother, when we follow what the Bible states, then our lives really function, and we will meet the needs of one another. You think of the wife. She needs to acknowledge her husband's God-given position. 1 Corinthians 11:13. And we've had this pushback all the way for the last few decades. But my friends, God created male and female, and according to Galatians, they are equal. In the sight of God, man and woman are equal. But God created order. And it's very interesting in 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. You think you got pressure, ladies? The head of every husband is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. Now, isn't this interesting? And the head of Christ is God. Even Christ, who's co-equal with the Father, is in order in the Trinity and does the will of the Father. If he can do that, we can submit ourselves to whatever role God has. And the submission is not as much authority as it is accomplishing what God wants us to accomplish. 1 Corinthians 11:9, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. God has made you to be the completer. It's a beautiful thing. As Genesis 2:18 says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. So ladies, God wants you to be a support to your husband. He'll be known in the gates, as Proverbs 31 says. God will just use him mightily. And if you will have the heart, as God says the church should have for Christ, you can be, as Titus 2 says, to be a keeper at home, keeper of his children, really reveling in that, keeper of his of the home itself, keeper of his heart. Proverbs 31:11, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil and the keeper of his desire. It's a wonderful privilege to be one with a husband if God has that in will for you. And then the leadership of the husband, 1 Peter 3:7, a verse that every man ought to commit to memory and go over it regularly. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with him according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. See, there you have that relationship with God that's based, gentlemen, on the oneness of the relationship between the husband and wife, led by the husband. There are two imperatives in this verse. Number one, make a biblical home for your wife, knowing that, understanding that she is the weaker vessel. She is a follower. And so therefore, she is in a vulnerable position, and you need to realize her whole life is wrapped up in you. She's the completer. She needs open communication. She needs stable security financially, protective leadership, and to enable, and don't be selfish. So give up some toys and meet some needs. A girl asked her mother, how can I keep my fiance from spending so much on me? Marry him. Do I need to say anything else, fellas? Okay. Let's be thinking about meeting the needs of our wife. She needs to feel that she's the most valuable person in your life, not compared to anyone else. She needs to be loved unconditionally. You need to just delight yourself in her. I've quoted this often. Billy Sunday, the great evangelist, said, try praising your wife even if it frightens her at first. And we need to be encouraging And then she does have the physical limitations. Now, not all ladies are weaker than men. Now, it's a lot of that's been said recently about all of the athletics and so forth, and it's being proven out. But I won't say what I was going to say. But this is speaking of what a woman goes through to be able to bear children. What a sacred privilege! And ladies, it's beautiful beyond my ability to describe. Isn't it amazing that a human being can come into being the way God has created it? And husbands, you need to protect your wife and all that she goes through for that to be possible, and just to be protect her and be grateful. And then the second command is you're to give honor to your wife as a co-heir. She, in God's eyes, is as important as you, and you need to treat her as your co-heir. John Stormer just said it bluntly, couples who separate end up with dirt, deep hurts. When there are children, and there are millions, they suffer the most. In addition to the millions who actually separate, many couples share a house and a children, but do not actually have a real home and marriage. Children from such families suffer in many of the same ways that children do whose parents actually separate. All these tragedies do not have to happen. They can be prevented by a biblical world view. Now, let me just end with this way. Thank you for your patience here. I had a lot of material I covered. Clashing worldviews. I would say most of you here would say, I believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Almost all of you would say, I believe God created man, male and female. I believe that man is an eternal spirit. I believe these things. I believe that marriage is good. I believe what the Bible says. But the fact is, we live in a culture now that's dominated by a non-creationist worldview and a moral relevance and a constant move toward more and more license in our lives. And though we don't want to go that way, we are affected by it and do not hold to Scripture like we should. Folks, it's time that God's people stop letting the evolutionary worldview be peer pressure on how you handle your children and your marriage. We need to understand we have a loving God that wants the best for us. His ways are perfect, and we need to walk by faith and revel in what He has done for us and have a respect for what God has said. We need to agree with God. And no matter what background we've had, no matter what circumstances you've been through, there will be great blessing if you determine to say, this is the Word of God. And folks, in our day, the only hope is for folks to come to know Christ as Savior and understand, in the beginning, God. Let's pray.